It's so good to engage in prayer together. I can remember as a young boy, and I've shared this with you before, I used to wonder how in the world a pastor could pray so long. And I, you know, as a young boy, I remember looking around, and he's still going at it up front there, and you know, you'd pick out different words that he said differently, and, you know, you'd do the tally, you know, all these different little things. And it wasn't until I was much older that I realized that while he was praying, I could pray right along with him. Even though the words weren't coming out of my mouth, I could say, yes, I agree, amen, and just keep engaged with what he is saying so that we pray together. I didn't get that when I was young. I didn't realize that. And so I share that with you. If you do struggle when others are praying, which is very easy, I mean, especially if you're tired, right? And you wake up and they're just about to the amen, and you're like, what? Amen, I think, right? You know, real life, we deal with these kinds of things, right? But, you know, it's just so good to be able to just share, engage with those that are praying as you're doing that. And something I've taught my children is to, as you're praying, somebody's praying, don't be afraid to say, yes, amen. You could say it out loud. That's okay. But that helps you to just stay engaged. So that's just a little mini exhortation and encouragement for you, because I know that I can get going praying, and I trust you're able to just enjoy that time too. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 1. A message today of encouragement and application for us as believers. The Thessalonians here, as we've already read this first chapter earlier in our service, we recognize that they have persecutions and tribulations and suffering that are going on in their midst. But I want to focus today in on what excites the Apostle Paul about these believers. We're going to pick out three actions here that he sees in this church that he's just thanking God for. He's rejoicing that these are true in their midst, in their lives. These three things, if you wanted to jot them down, are a growing faith, an abounding love, and an abiding endurance. A growing faith, an abounding love, and an abiding endurance. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus and Timothy, to the church in of Thessalonica, Paul writes, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greeting them in his typical fashion. And again, we are remembered that he is writing in the context of we share God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We share him in common. We share together in a common belief and common faith. God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, we begin, we see, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is good, as it is beneficial and helpful, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. That word grows exceedingly is really one word in the Greek, and it speaks of a vigorously growing plant. It's thriving. It's moving up. It's putting rings on every year, and it's healthy and doing well. And so we see Paul here saying, I am bound to thank God for you, brother, as it is beneficial, because your faith grows exceedingly. What is he seeing? What is he hearing? What is it that is bringing him to this statement? I am thanking God that you have this growing faith. That it's really alive and well. We don't have all of the details expressed in the letter as far as what exactly he is seeing, but the question would come out to us in this way. Could that be said of me? Could it be said, if Paul was speaking, writing to my church, to us, and could it be said that I am bound to thank God always because your faith is growing exceedingly? What we think about is we first have to think about, well, what is this faith? What is faith? Well, when we think of faith, one of the common places we would go is Hebrews chapter 11, right? So let's take a glance there just to help us understand when we're talking about a growing faith here. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is, okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then proceeds from here a listing of people throughout the Old Testament who God wants to draw attention to their faith, to decisions and steps that they took in their life, knowing that it was what God wanted them to do, but they could not see all the details. Abraham was told to go to a place that God would show him. How many of you would get in your vehicle and go to a place that God would show you? See, this is the faith that we're talking about here, because we know that God has told us, or Abraham in that context, to go or to do something, but the details are not always given, or every detail isn't given. And so this faith is something that is not based on what you are seeing, but it is based on what God is saying. And therefore, my obeying. Therefore, am I taking what God is saying, what God is directing, and am I doing that? Well, in our lives today, there are all kinds of different ways that faith can be lived out, can be exhibited. And we're talking about a growing faith, so we're talking about a faith that is regularly nourished so that it is becoming stronger and bigger as we mature and grow in Christ. Understanding what God's word has to say to us is the basis then for our faith to grow. So is your faith growing? Then you need to ask yourself, am I nourishing, am I being nourished by God's word? Because as the word of God is going in, that's God speaking to you. And God knows every circumstance of your life and of my life. And catch this, He is connecting the word with your life, and he desires you to then live his word out in your context. God knows exactly what's happening in you and in your life today. Have you ever wondered, why did I read that verse today? Or why did I see that billboard that had this scripture on it and it caught my eye? Why was that scripture read on the radio today? You're doing a devotional book and it's working, you work through different texts. Why am I in this passage at this time? Listen, if we're going to have a growing faith, we are going to be needing to look for opportunities to take the nourishment that God gives us and live it out. To be thinking about, this is what God is putting in me. Why is he doing that? Look around. What is God doing? Who is he putting in your life today, this week? Because he's preparing you. He's strengthening you. He is nourishing you. This idea of the nourishment from the word is something Peter tells us in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read this verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice the association together of the word and growth. Word and growth, 1 Peter 2, 2. Do I have a faith that is growing? Now, I want you to don't get mixed up here with, we're talking to people who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have faith in salvation. You have faith that Jesus' blood has paid the penalty for your sin. That's not the end of your faith, though. Your entire life is lived by faith. In every step of the way, we're pressing forward. When we're talking about when we have plants, let's just take that plant illustration. When you have a plant, you like to see it grow. Otherwise, why have the plant, right? I mean, really. I like trees. And so I will, if I find a tree out in the woods or whatever, a nice little sapling, sometimes I will take it, dig it up, and put it in a place that I would want that tree. And I take care of that tree. I stake it up for a while and prune it. I like to prune trees. I don't know why. It's just fun. And so I like to do that to see it what? To see it flourish and to see it grow. The Christian faith is not something that is meant to just be a stagnant stem. A stem that just is, it's there, but it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. You see, the Christian faith is a growing faith. It is a faith that is meant to be nourished by God's word, which leads us to action in following out that very word. So we could ask ourselves then, do I have a growing faith? Am I pressing forward in my life as a Christian? I totally acknowledge that there have been times in my life when I have not been pressing forward. I've been so consumed with what is going on, busyness of life, that I'm just maintaining, right? Just maintaining. Church, let's press forward. Let's move. Let's move with an action. Let's grow. He says here in this text, we thank God, I'm bound to thank God, that your faith is growing exceedingly. And this speaks of this growth that is obvious. This is important for our own well-being as believers, because the pressures increase. The challenges are real. Where do you turn when you are pressed? You turn to the Word and you receive great strength and your faith grows. I know that in my life as a pastor, I have watched God many times fill in the gaps where I was completely inadequate, where I didn't have the answer, where I didn't know what to say, when I didn't have it written down, and I got to see God fill in those blanks. Now, you know, what we can do is we can say, God, I don't have the blanks filled in, so I'm not going anywhere. I'm not saying anything until you fill in all those blanks. Or we take, you know, God wants us to do something, and we have confidence in that. We don't see how it's all going to play out, but we're going to take the next step. Let's take the next step. And then let's take the next step. You know, I'm not preaching here just a reckless, just running amok. We're talking about a growing faith. And that means you trust God with your life, with each step of the way. Is your faith growing? Are you nourishing your life as a Christian with His Word? You know, we had that little sharing time beforehand. It is my prayer in my heart that we are just bursting, that we are a people that's just bursting forth with, this is what God is saying in my life. This is how He's using His Word. And we would have an eagerness to share. Please, please, expose yourself regularly to the Word of God. And then follow His lead. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The illustration speaks of moving forward. Right? It speaks of there's a path ahead that God wants you to go. Is your faith growing? Press forward. Continuing here, the Apostle Paul says, I am thanking God that you have a growing faith, but notice verse 3, partway through, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Abounds. We've got an abounding love here that Paul is just rejoicing over and thanking God for. And don't lose sight of the fact he's thanking God for this. So this is a work of God in our midst, okay? We're looking to God for a growing faith. We're looking to God for an abounding love. This is an agape love. This is a love that is driven by commitment, an affection that is driven by a commitment, not based on a certain relationship, not based on a certain feeling, but it is based upon a certain commitment. It's the kind of love that God has shown you and me. On a abounding love. So Paul uses these descriptors, and we need to pay attention to this. This is just not a love he's thankful for, but a love that is overflowing. How do we see love? How do we see love happening? How is he able to articulate? I'm thanking God for your abounding love. Well, what is he hearing about? What is he seeing in their lives? You know, it's interesting to think about that. How do I love? How do I love? We could look at it in the context of husband-wife, right? Ephesians chapter 5 dives deep into that and talks about this love, this sacrificial kind of love that you give up your own self, that you nourish and you cherish your wife. So what Paul is seeing with this abounding love is he is seeing people, believers, who are putting others before themselves, who are serving. Do you know what love demands? Love demands more than yourself. I mean, yeah, you can just love yourself. When we're talking about an agape love, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you and others, others out there. When we're talking about the context of love, you're talking about you and others relating with other people. Christianity is not designed to be lived just by yourself, an island. Lonesome, the Lone Ranger approach. It's designed to be lived in a community. That's why God has created the church. And then from there, from this church, we have the opportunity to show love with everyone we meet. And so an abounding love is this an affection that is being expressed openly and frequently to other people so that other people are being touched with God's love. So is my love abounding? In order to have an abounding love, you need to have a love. You need to have an affection that's being expressed outward. So just like we have a growing faith and we say, let's press forward, we ought to have an abounding love. Let's extend outward. We can be so self-centered and be looking inward. And churches can get like this, where we can just be looking in and just be taking care of us and me. And we forget to extend ourselves outward. God wants us to have that growing faith. Press forward for Him. God wants us to have an abounding love. Let's extend outward. Why do we have a community day or do a VBS and seek to reach out into these homes? Why is it that we pray and we encourage one another to talk with our neighbors, to talk with the man in the cubicle next to us in the office? Why is that? Because embedded in Christianity is love. And we are called to be people of love. People who are extending outward the love of Christ, the love of God. Yeah, we need to love one another in this place. It's awful hard. It's awful hard to come to church and you look across and you see somebody that you just don't love. It's happened. I will tell you as a pastor, when I'm aware of those kinds of things and I see both individuals in the fellowship, that's really hard to preach. When I see that in the same room there are people that don't love each other. Now, God in His grace can reconcile, and that's what we pray for. We work towards that. But listen, we need to be faithful to work towards that as all of us together, that we might be a people who are abounding in love. You know, that kind of love is described very clearly in another one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think we do well to remind ourselves of it again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 31 of chapter 12 to begin. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love. And you notice as we went down through that description that this involves relationships. This involves relating with other people. And we need to be that kind of people. We need to be the kind of people that if Paul was writing about us, he would be thanking God. You've got a growing faith, so press forward. You've got an abounding love extending outward. How about an abiding endurance? Back to 2 Thessalonians, looking at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." That you endure. Endurance is a term that demands trouble, right? In other words, if you don't have trouble, then you don't need to endure. I can remember growing up in playing sports, and my soccer coach would have us run suicides, that's what we called them, and that's how you felt at the end of them. You felt dead. But let me just say on a more sober note, I think I would call them something differently today just because of the tragic situations that so many young people are in. I don't want to make light of suicide. But nevertheless, these suicides, these exercises, these demanded you just do a lot of running up and back across the soccer field. And our coach, he would not relent. You had to finish it. And you wanted to do it well, and you wanted to just exceed. And so I can remember just your lungs would be screaming, your legs would feel like rubber, and yet you needed to finish. And one of the things that I learned in playing soccer was endurance, was the pushing forward, was the keep on going, even though my body says no, I know in my mind I can get there. And so there was this abiding under this feeling of I got to give up or I'm going to collapse and I'm just going to keep on going. I'm going to make it to the end. The words here for this endurance is that you're abiding under. And when we look at what Paul is writing here, and he speaks of patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. These Thessalonians were dealing with some difficult things, and although we may not have it specifically laid out here, we understand that Paul recognizes this. But what he is seeing is he is seeing endurance. He is seeing an abiding endurance. This life that is being lived despite the pressures, and they are steadfast. You know, as we've looked at a growing faith, an abiding love, and we've talked about, you know, pressing forward and extending outward, what is it that helps us to endure? How can we abide under some troubles and difficulties in our life? And I know that we all deal with them in different times and to different degrees. Our brothers and sisters over in Europe and Ukraine are dealing with atrocities that would shake them to the core. How can they remain steadfast? Well, what I appreciate is how the Apostle Paul directs us to look upward. Looking here at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you,
and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, what is it that keeps us going and helps us to remain steadfast and enduring? Look upward. What is God doing? What has God promised? God is coming again. And we look upward, and you know, there's nothing necessarily magical about looking upward, but this is something that is so true. God is coming from above. He's coming in the clouds. And when you look throughout the scriptures, when people pray, they are looking up. They are looking up to God. And you notice how the Apostle Paul directs their attention and reminds them of what God is doing. Notice verse 5, he talks about the righteous judgment of God. He talks about the kingdom of God. Verse 6, he talks about how God is going to judge and bring about vengeance to those who cause trouble. In verse 7, he talks about the rest that can be found in knowing that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. Look upward. I will tell you, you look around you, you will not find the hope you're looking for. You will find other people who are struggling and striving, but falling and failing. We need to be looking upward. We need to be looking to the truths of God and to the things that God is doing and will do. We need to be looking forward with a hope and a future that is ours in Christ Jesus. An abiding endurance is possible as we look upward and remind ourselves of our mighty God and of the many wondrous promises he has given to us. Am I standing strong today? Are you? How's your steadfastness? You being shaken? Is the wind blowing? Is it stormy? I love that illustration that and it's a true story, that Jesus, he said to Peter, "Come out to me." Where was Jesus? He was walking on the water. Peter stepped out of the boat. How about faith, right? Stepped out of the boat, and he is walking to Jesus. But then he turned his eyes, and he saw the storm, and he saw the waves, and he saw the wind. And what happened? He really began to sink. But salvation came when he turned to the Lord, and he said, "Jesus, save me." In the description in the text, it says that the Lord reached out his arm, his hand, and grabbed him and picked him up and brought him safely back to the boat. The storms didn't have the solution for Peter. Looking around, and it was sinking him. And I will tell you, troubles are real. Missiles and bombs are real. Shrapnel is real. An angry neighbor or a hard word from a spouse, a rebellious child, a loss of a job, a diagnosis of cancer. These are real. We cannot be ignorant and naive of these things. These are really a part of life. And so, therefore, what do we do? We can abide with a steadfastness and an endurance as we look upward and keep our eyes on God above. I'm going to remind you again of what he says, what he directs to us in this text. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Listen, there's a kingdom of God. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where you will be. Verse 6, seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. We so want to see justice, and we so want to see people answer for the things they say and do. We get angry, we get worked up, and yet what we know is that nobody will get away with anything. Is our God righteous? Yes, he is. He's got that standard of perfection, and we all, that's what we're all judged by, the righteous standard of God. And that's why it's so important, dear ones, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you're judged by the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ has come, and he is offering salvation to you through his shed blood. And the Bible tells us that through the blood of Christ comes remission of sins. That's forgiveness of sin. And that as you trust in Jesus Christ, you are clothed with his righteousness, which is what God then evaluates you by. And he sees his own son's blood and his own son's righteousness. And so therefore, you are saved and welcomed into his kingdom. And we can dwell with a holy God forever and ever, but it's only through the blood of Jesus. I trust you know him today. And how about this wondrous thought? Our Lord Jesus is coming again. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He is coming again. We know there is an end to this world and the curse and the conflict, the troubles. We know that there is a coming a day and a time where there will be no more death and no more tears and no more sorrow. And that will have no end. It will be forever. So God, we are blessed today by this encouragement, and thank you for challenging our hearts today. And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.